Welcome to Finally Alive Radio with pastoral counselor Gary Harris. To find out more, please go to finallyaliveradio.com.
All right, we're going to go to the book of Acts as we continue on with our subject here. And of course, a quick recap for you, obviously. Acts 1, you remember the stay and wait. Guys, don't go anywhere, right? Disciples, stay and wait. Go to Jerusalem. You have to wait there until the Spirit gets there. Very important. You can't do anything without the Spirit. All right, so good luck, in fact, if you want to try to do anything without the Spirit. So definitely wait for the Spirit is the case here. Chapter 2, Pentecost. Here's where they receive the Spirit. Divided tongues as of fire in verse 3 appeared to them and rested on each one of them. So they've received the Spirit. They hear the speaking in tongues is what we call it. But in this case, it was actually speaking in their language so that they can understand what was going on. So a lot going on there in Acts 2. And that's where you get Peter's famous sermon, gets 3,000 saved, right? So it was the perfect thing to say to that crowd. So it worked out very well. 3,000 are saved. Awesome. So now we're in chapter 3. And we got stuck in a few things last week. But we'll go through a couple of those maybe and see some other stuff here too. So verse 1, now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And that's pretty customary. That's what they would do. I'll just read this one verse to you that we'll move on from there. But you'll get an idea from Exodus 29, verse 39, which says, one lamb you shall offer in the morning and the other lamb you shall offer at twilight. And there's your connection there. The Old Testament. So they're still going to do Old Testament stuff here. But, and a man, lame from birth, was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. And, you know, already what a tragic situation. A lame man being carried. They carry him every day to the same place. And, you know, let's try to get into this guy's brain without really knowing him. But, I mean, just think of the circumstance. That's just horrible. You know, I get to stay here every day begging for money already. That just seems shameful. Remember, this culture is the honor and shame culture. You can see this in other like Middle Eastern cultures or you know, even Asian cultures. You see that honor and shame thing. It's another one here. You can see what we're attempting to see from their perspective. But imagine, here's this lame man from birth is what it says. Has he gotten used to it? Is he okay with it now? I don't know. It's hard to say. But imagine, he's got to wake up and he's got to do this. That's where he is in life. So, you know, trying to put some life into this. Verse 3, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he has to receive alms. And typical, right? That's what he does. That's what this layman does every day. It's all he knows. It's a weird, there's like a weird metaphor to this, but I'm going to get to that here. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, look at us. I mean, he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And that's where we got stuck last week, got stuck on the name and in the name, got stuck on the Christ, Christos, all that stuff. We might touch on a little bit of that right now. But again, the story is amazing, right? Here you are, a lame man, been doing this his entire life, right? And in comes these two random guys and bam, you're healed. Done. There you go. Right. What? Here's the, I guess the weird metaphor in this. It's exactly like the person who is unsaved. They're lame. Again, it's not what it's saying, but it's a weird metaphor. It just came to me. It's no different. It's a lame man. Every single day, it's a lame person, right? Going through the same motions of life, just doing the same old, same old. And in comes these two evangelists, and bam, you're healed, right? And I'll expand on that in a second here. But Peter said, I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. Side note here, let's talk about having faith for a second. This is a fun topic for many. I think we've all heard the weird messages on faith. Because there's faith, and then there's cray-cray faith. I don't know, I just made that up. And the cray-cray faith isn't even real. It's all made up. What I'm getting at is this, is with verse 6, where's the lame man's faith? And I bring that up because what do some people say? Oh, well, that person didn't get healed, or you didn't get your money because you don't have enough, what, faith. Where's this lame man's faith? In fact, there was nothing preached to him. He didn't get anything before, at least in the text that we're getting here. Where's this man's faith? The point is, with miracles, it isn't always just based on my faith. It's more so based on what God wants at the time. Remember, we talked about miracles a long time ago, and we saw this pattern that came up with miracles. It wasn't just, miracles tend to have a reason behind it. If God is going to make something impossible happen, hence miracle, by the way, there's usually a point behind it. There's a reason why he's allowing the shift. Does that make sense? That's an important thing. So, and I say that, and I'm really going on tangents now, but I say that because people say, oh, well, why didn't God heal this person or that person? Well, number one, it's a miracle. He doesn't owe anybody a miracle. And if he did the miracle every day, it wouldn't be a miracle anymore. It would be normal. That's what makes a miracle a miracle. It's impossible, and it doesn't happen all the time. That's part of the definition, if you will. But where's this guy's faith? Does he have faith in Jesus Christ? He doesn't even know who Jesus Christ is. I mean, again, we're assuming, but... So I want you guys to see that for yourself, all right? There can be times when you are the person who has faith in God, and you have that inkling, or you see, or you have, you know, God speaks to you and says, you know, speak to that person, talk to that person, lay hands on that person. You might be the instigator to that, the one who starts to ignite it. Does that make sense? God is using you in that moment. So the whole faith thing, well, obviously someone had faith. It was Peter and John, but the guy sitting, the lame guy, didn't have faith. So whenever you hear someone say, oh, it didn't happen because you don't have enough faith, smack him. Don't smack him, but smack him, all right? Spiritually smack him, because that's ridiculous, all right? And how much money you have in your pocket has nothing to do with how much faith you have. How willing are you to sacrifice your time for money? Or, you know, oh, you know, I don't want to go into that, but just get up and get a job. How about that? Let's keep it simple. I have to go there. If you have faith in God for money, shame on you. If you have faith in God that he'll supply all your needs, good. We're good on that. That's what he promises, and that's what he'll give. He will supply. He will give you what you need. He doesn't owe you money. He doesn't owe you a job. He doesn't owe you any of that. In fact, that is our responsibility, just being human, okay, to go get up and get a job, if that's the case, all right? God doesn't owe you a job. Can God assist and help? Yeah, of course, but you still got to get up and walk and apply and all that stuff. I don't know. We're talking about jobs, but there you go. Well, we're talking about money. That's why we're talking about jobs. Anyway, so this whole thing that God's going to give you money and he's going to rank, you know, I see this stuff on TV late night. You guys, I'm sure, have seen it. I got this envelope of money in the mail. So I bet some of those are set up, you know, they're not real. And some of them are just probably like a tax refund that they were supposed to get anyway. So, and it just coincidentally ended up, you know, showing up at their doorstep, you know, in the same day, but probably more of a show. That's just my take. God doesn't owe you. Can he do it? Of course he can, but he doesn't owe you. So, and that's not the reason why you have faith in God anyway. Let's move on from that. Verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and raised him up. Immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And that's, there's your proof right there. Right? The guy's not just walking, the guy's leaping up. All right? And that still exists. It still happens to this day. I've made the argument, I don't think it happens as much here in America, but it does happen in third world countries. My theory is America's already been saved. I mean, Jesus is already here. So you don't need the miracles as much, though miracles still happen. It may not be as grandiose as it may have been at times, but that doesn't mean God can't do it. So it's not a limitation of God. It's just, well, Jesus is already here. Remember, even in these cases, you can see it in a minute, is what was the miracle for? That was what I was getting to a minute ago. Let's just keep reading. You'll see it for yourself. He's leaping, he's standing, he's happy, right? Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. Who gets the glory? God, obviously, right? And recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Verse 11, while he clung to Peter and John, all the people, utterly astounded, ran together to them in the portico called Solomon's. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? And do you see where the miracle took us? Miracles will tend, especially in the Bible, will tend to have this type of connection. There's always a point. There's always a reason for that sign. In this case, look, it got a lot of attention. And now we got the attention. Off goes Peter into preach mode. That is our responsibility. Preach, teach, do miracles. That's what we do. Do we do miracles for the sign and wonder? Nope. It's just part of the gig to get to this place, to be able to preach to someone. And we don't necessarily need a crowd, okay? We don't need a crowd. One-on-one is fine, all right? A small crowd is fine. One, you know, speaking to a person at work is fine. You know, a person that an ill person that comes in, you feel God moving on you. Hey, do you mind if I pray with you? If God said so, then by all means, do it. Now, here's the risk. What if you get in trouble? What if the manager sees and how dare you do that? You're taking away our business. But God said so. So will God provide? Of course he will. It's a little tricky, right? But let's say you're at work and the Lord speaks to you and says, hey, you know, pray for this person. You don't even know what the issue is. All right, God, here I go. I'm going to go pray for this person. The person gets healed. What's the next thing that's going to happen? Naturally. Oh my gosh, how'd you do that? Oh my gosh, thank you so much. Praise God is probably somewhere in there. It's either coming up or you're going to say it. And you're going to tell them, I'll tell you how this happened. And here you go going into the gospel. Do you see? So part of the reason for the miracles is that. The signs and wonders are partially for that, not just for me and my benefit. That's something that we, I think, have forgotten, or maybe not this room, but in general. Signs and wonders aren't just to be signs and wonders and for my benefit and because I want my, you know, whoever to be okay and well and not die. No, the point is Christ. The point, it'll point back to him. So here goes Peter, verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, "Men of Israel, why do you wonder at this?" And who is he talking to again? Men of Israel. Did you guys catch that? So no Gentiles yet. I want to make sure you guys see this. No Gentiles. "Why do you wonder at this, or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we made him walk? The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Why did he just say that? Because he's talking to the men of Israel, all right? It's very important he says these words. That is your hashtag of the day, okay? I know it sounds so cheesy. I feel ashamed for even just saying that right now. But it's the hashtag of the day. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And when you say those words, those are like magic words for them, all right? The God of our fathers glorified his servant Jesus. That was the kick in the pants right there. Because the first part was great. And then you just threw in Jesus. You have to realize, who's he talking to? The Jews. He just equated Jesus with the greatest men of their lives, right? The forefathers. Do you guys just see what just happened? All right. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, of Jacob, God of our fathers, glorified his servant, Jesus. Let me see. I just thought of this right now. So the word is pais. It could be slave, servant, or child. That's the word in the Greek. I just wanted to look that up really quick. That just hit me right now, the word servant. I think that's glorified his servant, Jesus. Yours says what? Son. Okay, interesting. Glorified his servant, Jesus, is what it says, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. I think that word servant is interesting, if that is the word. Pais, if that's a servant, slave, or child. I think it's an interesting word. Well, I guess they're probably getting son from the idea of child. I'm assuming. When he had decided to release him. I'm going to go with servant for a second because I have a thought here. It'll all connect in a minute here. But whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Now, what's he doing? Why are we hashing this stuff again? And remember, he kind of talked about this earlier. Remember, he's talking about that same guy, Jesus. Why is he coming up again? Well, okay, we can argue and say it's a new crowd. It's a bunch of new people. They haven't heard this. Possible. But you're going to see this repeated over and over and over and over. And then Paul does it over and over and over. Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is Lord. You know, you're going to see those kinds of phrases come up over and over and over. Why do you have to keep saying it? Well, partially because of the Jews, actually. The other part is obviously the Gentiles, but part of it is the Jews. Now, what does that mean? Let's keep going. And think of the word servant, because that should be the dead giveaway. But verse 14, "But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you." So throwing it in their faces, right? "And you, people of Israel, you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses." So clearly they saw this, right? They were there. They walked with Jesus. That's what they're talking about. "And his name, by faith, in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is through Jesus has given the man this perfect health in the presence of you all." Who got the glory? Yeah, God. That is the point of miracles. That is the point. What else do you point to when a miracle happens? There's absolutely nothing else you can point to. Nothing else. You know why? Because there's no other explanation, you see? So miracles are supposed to point right back to God. They must. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about that. "And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." I want you to think of, again, hashtag, right? Servant, suffer. These are key words. And why? Think of the Jews again. Who's he talking to? Jews. What were they waiting for? They were waiting for the Messiah, the anointed. We talked about that. But they didn't expect the Messiah, Mashiach, the anointed one, to also suffer. There is no connection in their brain that that was going to happen. Do you know why they can't accept Jesus? Because he's servant and he suffered. He died. That's an issue for the Jewish brain who has studied the old Torah. They see it as, oh, Messiah is going to come and he's going to fix everything. They're thinking, oh, he's a new king, right? We need a new king. We need someone to rule, make everything right. They don't understand it was a spiritual thing. And no way in heck, right, would they ever think, oh, he's gonna suffer in any way, shape, or form. In fact, Isaiah 53, let's go there really quick. And I'll tell you what they use. So Isaiah 53, let's say here we are, Mr. and Miss Christian, right? Yeah, but haven't you read Isaiah 53, right? So let's go to Isaiah 53. You guys all know this, but we'll kind of skim through it quickly here. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant. Who grew up? He. And like a root out of the dry ground, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with the wounds we are healed, or by his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. So far, the word Messiah, anything of that sort come up yet? Nope. That's their argument. Now, I won't go any further, but because you guys know Isaiah 53, but this is talking about Jesus. Back then, especially, they didn't make the connection. Well, today too, I guess, right? They haven't made the connection that this suffering servant is the exact same guy that they've been waiting for. That's the issue. But I will say this, it had to be like that. There was no way around this. It couldn't be obvious. We have to think of the demonic world too, okay, that evil side. It couldn't be obvious. Obviously, Satan knows of Jesus, okay? Jesus existed. We understand that. He was there, right? Jesus is there. He knows Jesus. He knows who this guy is. And when Jesus comes onto the scene, Satan knows who this guy is. How do we know? Matthew 3, right? Matthew 3, he gets the temptations, right? Three temptations, three big temptations, huge temptations that I don't even know if we can pass, right? Bow down and I'll give you whatever you want. Okay. How many people wouldn't do that, right? But Jesus did it. So Satan knows who Jesus is, clearly, right? He gets the temptations. What doesn't Satan know, though? He doesn't know the finale. He doesn't know, okay, I know he's on the scene. I know he's here for the whole kingdom of God thing. I know that. I got that part. But how's he going to do that? That's why he's trying to take him out right there, right after he gets the spirit. If you guys remember the story, we won't go there, but Matthew 3, it's all right there. So Matthew 3:13, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented it, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And there's your spirit there, connection there. Interestingly enough, that's the exact same thing we're talking about in Acts 3. They received the Spirit, or in Acts 2. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Side note, what's interesting about that, let me just read this to you really quick. Isaiah 42:1 says, behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. Huh, who does that sound like? There is a verse right there, servant and anointed, right there. If you want a little connection there for our Jewish friends, there you go. It's in there. It's not Isaiah 53, but it's Isaiah 42. But you have a really nice connection there to what we're reading here in Matthew 3. This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. That is that servant. That's the same guy. Oh, I'm sorry, it was chapter 4. So chapter 3 is the spirit. Chapter 4 is a temptation. Anyway, I just wanted to show you guys that little connection to Isaiah 42 there really quick. So there you go, Matthew 4, there's your temptations. The issue is, again, Satan didn't know how this was going to work. How was this kingdom supposed to come to this earth? How do you make that connection from the spiritual to the we'll call it physical? That's the part that Satan didn't know. And of course, that couldn't be spelled out in the Old Testament. Couldn't be spelled out with the prophets. They had glimpses, right? Little pieces here and there, little pieces. But that was okay, because it's part of the plan, all right? It's part of the plan coming up to the New Testament. Anyway, wow, that was long. Let's go back to Acts here. So Acts 3, we were in verse 17. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Here's what's interesting. He just says, oh, the prophets. Remember the mouth of the prophets. They talked about this. He doesn't quote anything. He doesn't quote any verses for you. But how is he so sure? How does he know that they were talking about Jesus? This is important because, well, okay, Peter, how are you so vague? Take a look at Luke 24. I believe it's Paul. He says there's like a veil, right? There's like a veil over their eyes, and they can't see it. They have the word, they have the Torah, but they can't see it. It isn't clear. And take a look here. Luke 24, 13. So this is after the resurrection and everything. That verse 13 says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. I know this is not the same thing, but here's an interesting parallel to the lame man. It's the same thing as us. The lame man is very similar to us, all right? We were lame before salvation. Before salvation, we were like this, but their eyes were kept from recognizing. You can't see. In fact, here's another side note. All right, geez, man, we're going all over the place today. Shotgun preaching, is that what we're doing all over the place? We can't convince someone to believe. Why? Because just like it says here, their eyes were kept from recognizing. They can't see. In fact, you can't convince. It's not how well you know and how well you can speak and how many miracles you've done. It isn't that. If they can't recognize, they can't recognize. And it reminds me of the typical addict. The typical addict, you tell them, it's so funny. Is what you're doing bad? Yes. Are you going to continue to do it? Probably. Dude, what are you doing? You know, there's something within that they can't recognize. They can see it. They can see, you know, and you'll see this with people. Here's proof Jesus existed. Well, no, I don't believe the Bible. Okay, here's another book that's not the Bible. Here's history that says Jesus existed. Now what? Yeah, but you don't recognize it. You're not willing to see it. That's the issue. Some are not willing to see it. Some just can't see it. Million reasons. Okay, we can go down that rabbit hole some other time. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. Verse 17, and he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? Seeing where they're at, right? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet. Is he a prophet? Shame on you, Cleopas. A prophet? Come on, man. A man who was a prophet. He's the son of God, man. Come on. A man who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and beside all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said. Verse 25, and he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. And check that out. O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken. What is he talking about? Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his kingdom? The word suffer comes up again. Suffering servant and Messiah doesn't make sense in their brain. This is the issue. To this day, that's the issue. Messiah, suffer? No. And check out verse 27. This is how Peter's so sure of what he just said in Acts. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's why Peter's so sure. They got the story here. They see what's going on. Oh, okay, wait, all of this was broken down. Peter got the rest of the story of what the Torah was. Remember like Paul? Paul had it all. He knew it all. There was one like main piece missing though, Jesus. Once that came into piece, you know, the whole puzzle, you could see the entire puzzle at that point Well, enough for him to understand and do his job. Does that make sense? He didn't see the whole picture. Nobody sees the whole picture except for God. I think that's an interesting piece here. He interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they needed the Jews of the day. Heck, should we go Pharisees? I'm sure it wasn't the Pharisees who were there, but if you have to interpret, you're actually adding to what they didn't have in there. They didn't see it. And now that Jesus is here, well, you're going to see it. Anyway, let's go back to Acts chapter 3. But verse 18, Acts 3:18 says, "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." That's why you could say stuff like that without quoting a verse, by the way. Because he walked with Jesus. He got the whole story. He got the interpretation of, that's how you fit into all of this. Verse 19, "Repent therefore and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets." Again, referring back to the holy prophets long ago. "Moses said, the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham." Look at the connection he just made. He connected all the way back to Moses. Do you see what he's doing? That suffering servant, okay? He's connected to these guys. How did he start off? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then bam, you throw in Moses. Man, like you can't escape that one. I mean, that's like head chopped off worthy right there, right? So, or being crucified upside down, whichever came first. Verse 25, "You are the sons of the prophets of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness." What a connection. And notice the word suffering and servant, coming up so many times. Again, they can't comprehend Messiah being a servant or suffering. And that's why you see Paul do it over and over and over. Hebrews, oh my gosh. Think of all the connections there. Yeah, high priest, Melchizedek, you know, all these connections. Yeah, it's that guy, that suffering servant. It's the same guy. Isaiah 53, same guy. That's why you're going to get the repetition of the gospel over and over in Jesus. Jesus is Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. All right. That's chapter 3 for you in a nutshell.
Thank you for listening to today's message. 2 Corinthians 9:7 tells us that each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If this message has been a blessing to you, we ask that you be a cheerful giver to this ministry by going to finallyalive.com/give. We'll meet you again next time as we grow together and learn to be finally alive in Christ.